Please turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Jeremiah, and tonight, chapter 11. I'd like you to follow along as I read from chapter 11 and verse 21. Chapter 11 and verse 21 till chapter 12 and verse 6. Jeremiah 11, 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anatoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, so you will not die at our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword, their sons and daughters will die by famine, and a remnant will not be left to them, for I will bring disaster on the men of Anatoth the year of their punishment. Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them. They have also taken root. They grow. They have even produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind. But you know me, O Lord, you see me, and you examine my heart attitude toward you. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for a day of carnage. How long is the land to mourn, and the vegetation of the countryside to wither, for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? Animals and birds have been snatched away, because men have said, he will not see our latter ending. And the Lord responds to Jeremiah now in verse 5 and 6. If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers and the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you. If you have been paying attention to the national scene over the last several months, you have likely heard a fairly new phrase. You have likely heard this phrase, the deep state. Virtually everyone who has been paying attention to the national scene has heard and learned of that new phrase, the deep state. Conservatives are using the phrase to describe people in the employ of the federal government who are doing all they can to either slow or stop the agenda President Trump campaigned on. The deep state then are insiders who oppose the agenda of the head of state. That's a good way to describe them. This concept of the deep state accurately describes the opposition that arose to the reforms enacted by King Josiah soon before Jeremiah began his ministry. Last Lord's Day, we began to consider the opposition faced by Jeremiah. We saw that arrayed against him were a host of false prophets who opposed him at every turn. And Jeremiah both spoke and wrote the messages revealed to him by God. The false prophets spoke only from their own imagination. Jeremiah's message announced the judgment of God against the nation. The false prophets denied that judgment would come, and their message pandered to what the rulers and the people wanted to hear. Theirs was a message of peace, peace. But there would be no peace. All would occur just as Jeremiah predicted, and the false prophets would be shown for what they were. But tonight, we come to another category of opponents faced by Jeremiah, and namely the priests that served in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem. Prophets and priests combined together in the formation in Jeremiah's day of another deep state to oppose the reforms that were enacted by Josiah. It ought to remind us that there's really nothing new under the sun. The very difficulty that our president is now having with people in the employ of the federal government doing all they can to stop or to slow down his agenda is something that's very common in human history. And it's something that we will see tonight very clearly as we examine tonight the opponents faced by Jeremiah. And as we examine that it was not merely the false prophets that opposed him, but it was also the priests of his own hometown and also his own family. Because recall that Jeremiah came from a priestly family, and he came from this town of Anatoth. King Josiah's great desire, as we heard the scriptures read tonight, and all of the reforms that King Josiah engaged in, and all of the destruction of idolatrous places in Jerusalem and of idolatrous priests, we can almost see a red or a white ball cap on him that says, "Make Israel great again." That was his desire. His desire was to make Israel great again. And his desire was to make Israel great by engaging in all of these reforms that he made. But as we heard in the scripture reading tonight, it was all too little, too late. There was so much in Israel or in Judah at this time that cried out for judgment that the word and the prophecy of Jeremiah would indeed come true. I have but two main points to open up this evening. We're going to look in the first place at the reality of priestly opposition, and in the second place at the reasons for priestly opposition. And let's begin then. Consider then in the first place the reality of priestly opposition. We need to recall the fact that Jeremiah was a priest himself before he was called to be one of the Lord's prophets. That becomes very clear in the opening verses of this book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1, 1 and 2, we read this: "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the fifth month." So Jeremiah came from a priestly family, and he came from this town of Anatoth. Moreover, we should observe in our text here in Jeremiah chapter 11, we should observe in the text that covenant made and broken is the dominant theme in Jeremiah chapter 11. Just notice with me Jeremiah 11, 1 through 4. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Listen to my voice and do according to all which I command you, so you shall be my people and I will be your God." And we see the same thing in verses 6 through 10. Again and again in Jeremiah 11, we find this term covenant. And the theme of the chapter is of the covenant made and the covenant broken by the people. And then, too, we should recall that the background of our text tonight, which is Jeremiah 11, 21 through 12, 6, the background of our text is the covenant renewal that was instituted by King Josiah that you heard our brother read a few minutes ago in 2 Kings 23. That's the background of this incident that we have here in Jeremiah 11. And we heard all of the reforms that Josiah instituted. This was a real work of reformation, with all kinds of destruction of the idolatrous places that had been established in Jerusalem and even in the temple. Wasn't it terrible to read that there were male cult prostitutes in the temple in Jerusalem? And Josiah put a stop to that and to all other kinds of idolatrous practices. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary on 2 Kings, wrote this. He says, "We cannot be sure of all the details, but one might suggest this is Josiah's 12-step de-Manassification program," referring to Manasseh, who had done so much to introduce idolatry. He said, "One, removing pagan vessels from the temple, deposing pagan clergy, pulverizing the Asherah image, wrecking the male prostitutes' temple apartments, defiling Judah's high places, deposing their priests, desecrating Tophet, the place of child sacrifice, removing and destroying sun worship paraphernalia, smashing royal idolatrous altars, eliminating Solomon's folly, destroying the props for fertility worship, pulling down and defiling Jeroboam's Bethel worship center, and purge throughout all the northern cities." These are all things that Josiah did by way of reform. He clearly wanted to make Israel great again. Recall that the book of the Lord was discovered in the temple. And he wanted this book of the covenant to be the guide for the nation. He wanted Israel to be great again. But we note, and I'm glad our brother in his reading of the text tonight emphasized that word, however, in 2 Kings 23 and there towards the end of the reading. And we read the following in verse 26. "However," after all this reform, "however, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. The Lord said, 'I will remove Judah also from my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there.'" That word, however, and the next verses are meant to be received by us almost like a bucket of ice water being poured over our head. It shocks us. We would think that with all this reform, it would work. But it didn't work. And the reason that it didn't work is that the reforms that were undertaken by Josiah did not percolate down to the common people. This was reformation that was imposed from above, and it was not something that gripped the hearts of the people. And the proof of that is in the fact that the scriptures reveal that there was this deep state opposition to all that Josiah had endeavored to do and all that Jeremiah was endeavoring to do as well. There truly was a deep state. There was a state within a state that was opposing everything that the king wanted to do. Our text reveals this deep state opposition to what Josiah had enacted. And the Lord makes it clear to Jeremiah there in Jeremiah 11, 21 through 23. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord so that you will not die at our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters will die by famine, and a remnant will not be left to them. For I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth the year of their punishment. Jeremiah has revealed to him that men from his own town want him dead. Men from his own town, his own priestly town. And this was one of the priestly cities that he came from. We read of this town in other places in the scriptures. There was this deep state opposition to all the reforms that Josiah had undertaken and Jeremiah had encouraged. Moreover, we should note that the most painful aspect for Jeremiah himself was that his family of priestly relatives was part of this deep state opposition. And so it wasn't just opposition from outside the family, it was opposition from within his family as well. And this is what we have in Jeremiah 12, 1 through 6. In verses 1 through 4, we have Jeremiah's prayer. And then in verse 5, we have the Lord's tough response. And we must pay close attention to what the Lord says after Jeremiah prays. The Lord says this, if you have run with footmen, and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? And then we note what the Lord reveals about the opposition from his own priestly family. For he says, for even your brothers and the household of your father, just after this tough response in verse 5. When he says that, if you run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? The Lord is saying to him, Jeremiah, you need to be tougher. You need to be tougher. You need to recognize that you need to stand against this deep state opposition. What a text to preach from. Jeremiah 12 and verse 5 and its application to the ministry. If you've run with footmen and they've tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? That's a great text for every minister and every ministerial candidate to memorize, just to stir them up to perseverance and to stir them up to toughness, understanding that whenever you engage in any form of meaningful reform, there's going to be deep state opposition to what you want to do. And you may be surprised at how close the opposition is to you. And so Jeremiah 12:5 is a text I expect you two guys to memorize because it's a very, very important text. Jeremiah then needed the tough counsel of verse 5 from the Lord. He needed to toughen up. When running for president in 1912, Teddy Roosevelt was shot in the chest at point-blank range by a saloon owner from Milwaukee. And the man got very close to him. And he had a long speech in his pocket. He had 50 pages of notes in his pocket. And that was the day when candidates spoke for a long time. And this saloon owner from Milwaukee got very close to Teddy Roosevelt. He was running for a third term, believe it or not. In his own party. He called it the Bull Moose Party. At that time, it was still okay for a president to try to run for a third term. So this saloon owner got close to Teddy Roosevelt as he's running for president. He had just served two terms. He got close enough and shot him in the chest at almost point-blank range. And the 50 pages of notes slowed the bullet up a little bit. But he got shot right in the chest, point blank range. After the shot, Roosevelt stood there and he told the crowd, quote, "It takes more than that to kill a bull moose." And then he went on to give his speech for 90 minutes before he agreed to be taken to the hospital to be treated. He was a tough, tough man. And that's the kind of toughness that Jeremiah eventually displayed. And that is the toughness that the Lord calls him to in Jeremiah 12:5. If you have run with footmen and they've tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Now, obviously, the footmen that have tired him out are the priests from Anatoth that are not related to him. And the horses are the people from his own family. In other words, the Lord is saying, Jeremiah, you need to be tougher than this. Because you're not just going to face opposition from the people of the town. You're going to face opposition from your own family. And yet you're going to have to persevere in the work that I have called you to do. So there then tonight is the reality of priestly opposition. So consider in the last place tonight the reason for this priestly opposition. Why were the priests so opposed? Why were they forming a deep state to oppose everything that Josiah had done and everything that Jeremiah was encouraging Josiah to do? Why was there this deep state of opposition, this state within a state? Why did the priests oppose Josiah's reforms? Well, the simple answer is that the priests had led in covenant breaking. And the reforms that Josiah instituted called them back to the covenant that they opposed and that they despised. They had led in covenant breaking. Consider their leadership in covenant breaking. Notice chapter 2 and verses 26 through 28. The Lord says this, "As the thief is shamed when he is discovered, so the house of Israel is shamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, 'You are my father,' and to a stone, 'You gave me birth.' For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, 'Arise and save us.' But where are your gods which you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah." Do you see the priests are implicated here as well as the false prophets? Notice chapter 5 and verses 30 and 31. Again, the implication against the priests. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" And perhaps the longest section, we won't take time to read it, but the longest section that just proves this is Jeremiah 19, 1 through chapter 20 and verse 6. This book of Jeremiah implicates the priests in the covenant breaking, as well as it implicates the false prophets in the covenant breaking. And consider, too, that Josiah's reforms and Jeremiah's support of those reforms were things opposed to their agenda. And that's why they formed a deep state opposition, just like our president right now is facing a terrible problem. Of a deep state opposition of people in the employ of the federal government who hate him, who want to slow down or actually stop the agenda that he ran on. This is nothing new. This happens whenever any kind of serious reform is undertaken. So consider that Josiah's reforms and Jeremiah's support of them were things opposed to their agenda. Their agenda, the priests and the false prophets, had been to move the nation away from their covenant document, that is the book of the law, and to embrace a tolerant attitude towards the gods of the nations. These priests had no problem with all of the idolatry that was coming in. That's where they wanted to go. They wanted to be more liberal. They wanted to have a more tolerant attitude towards the other nations and the gods of the other nations. They had been taking the lead in moving the nation away from the Lord. And now Josiah and Jeremiah stood in the way of their agenda. In his commentary on this great book, Derek Kidner has written this. Anatoth was a priestly village, Joshua 21:18, 1 Kings 2:26. As such, it was hard hit by the Reformation, which closed down all the local sanctuaries as the law demanded and transferred their priests to lesser duties in Jerusalem. That Jeremiah, son of a priest, should have said amen to this must have branded him a traitor to them. And so here then is this deep state opposition to Jeremiah. He has to face the opposition from all the false prophets, but in addition to that, the opposition from the priests of his own town, and in addition to that, the opposition from his own family. No wonder the Lord said to him at the beginning of this book that I will make you into a fortified city. And, you know, he would make him able to stand against this opposition that came even from those that were dearest to him, from his own loved ones. Now, I just have a couple of concluding lessons tonight from this consideration. Lesson number one, anyone involved in any work of reformation should expect opposition. That should be very, very clear. Anyone involved in any work of reformation should expect opposition. I say that with decades of Christian ministry behind me and work of reformation behind me. And know that you undertake any work of reformation in a local church, and there it definitely will be opposed by somebody. There will always be a deep state, a state within a state. If reforms are being undertaken in a local church, the deep state may be just a few men or even a few women just behind the scenes that you don't know about. But they will be a deep state within the local church to oppose the reforms that need to be carried out. For those entering into the ministry, you need to toughen up. You need to expect this. You need to understand that it's not going to be easy to serve the Lord in the kind of culture in which we live and the kind of evangelical culture in which we live, in the country in which we live. Jeremiah 12:5 ought to be a verse that you commit to memory so that when the opposition happens, you say, I need to be more like Teddy Roosevelt. It's going to take more than that to kill a bull moose. Lesson number two. Anyone involved in Reformation today must develop the toughness required to persevere. Anyone involved in any work of Reformation today must develop the toughness in order to persevere. I've been recommending this book by Admiral William McCraven to you entitled Make Your Bed. And I just want to read a section to you where he learned, as part of his desire to become a Navy SEAL, the lesson of learning to be a tougher man. This obviously has applications for the Christian ministry as well. Listen to what Admiral McCraven remembers. He says, it was Wednesday of Hell Week. Hell Week for the Navy SEALs was an entire week where you're not allowed to sleep. Entire week, no sleep. Just one thing after another for a whole week, with the desire of the drill instructors to weed out anybody that wants to quit. Their desire is to make you quit during Hell Week. No sleep, whole week. Listen to this. It was Wednesday of Hell Week, and my SEAL training class was down at the infamous Tijuana Mud Flats. Hell Week was the seminal event for the first phase of SEAL training. It was 6 days of no sleep and unrelenting harassment by the instructors. There were long runs, open ocean swims, obstacle courses, rope climbs, endless sessions of calisthenics, and constant paddling of the inflatable small boat. The purpose of Hell Week was to eliminate the weak, those not tough enough to be SEALs. Statistically speaking, more students quit during Hell Week than at any other time in training. And the mud flats were the toughest part of the week. Located between South San Diego and Mexico, the mud flats were a low-lying area where drainage from San Diego created a large swath of deep, thick mud that had the consistency of wet clay. And early that afternoon, our class had paddled our rubber boats from Coronado down to the mud flats. And soon after arriving, we were ordered into the mud and began a series of races and individual competitions designed to keep us cold, wet, and miserable. The mud clung to every part of your body. It was so dense that moving through it exhausted you and tested your will to carry on. For hours, the races continued. By the evening, we could barely move from the bone-chilling coldness and the fatigue. As the sun went down, the temperature dropped, the wind picked up, and everything seemed to get harder. Morale was declining rapidly. It was only Wednesday, and we all knew that another 3 days of pain and exhaustion lay ahead. This was the moment of truth for a lot of the students. Shaking uncontrollably, with hands and feet swollen from nonstop use and skin so tender that even the slightest movement brought discomfort, our hope for completing the training was fading fast. Silhouetted against the distant lights of the city, a SEAL instructor walked purposely to the edge of the mudflats. Sounding like an old friend, he softly talked into a bullhorn and offered comfort to the suffering trainees. We could join him and the other instructors by the fire, he said. He had hot coffee and chicken soup. We could relax until the sun came up, get off our feet, take it easy. I could sense that some of the students were ready to accept his offer. After all, how much longer could we survive in the mud? A warm fire, hot coffee, chicken soup sure sounded good. But then came the catch. All he needed was for five of us to quit. Just five quitters, and the rest of the class could have some relief from the pain. You see, the design, the temptation to get you to quit. A warm fire, chicken soup, coffee. Designed to tempt you? Designed to get people to quit? Listen. The student beside me started to move toward the instructor. I grabbed his arm and held him tight. But the urge to leave the mud was too great. He broke free of my grasp and began to lunge for dry ground. I could see the instructor smiling. He knew that once one man quit, others would follow. Because quitting is contagious, isn't it? Suddenly, above the howl of the wind came a voice singing. It was tired and raspy, but loud enough to be heard by all. The lyrics were not meant for tender ears, but everyone knew the tune. One voice became two, and two became three, and then before long, everyone was singing. The student, rushing for dry ground, turned around and came back beside me. And looping his arm around mine, he began to sing as well. The instructor grabbed the bullhorn and shouted for the class to quit singing. No one did. He yelled at the class louder to get control of the trainees. The singing continued. With each threat from the instructor, the voices got louder, the class got stronger, and the will to continue on in the face of adversity became unbreakable. In the darkness, with the fire reflecting on the face of the instructor, I could see him smile. Once again, we had learned an important lesson. The power of one person to unite the group, the power of one person to inspire those around him, to give them hope. If that one person could sing while neck deep in mud, then so could we. If that one person could endure the freezing cold, then so could we. If that one person could hold on, then so could we. And this is what the Lord was calling Jeremiah to be at this time, when he faced deep state opposition, and when he faced the most painful opposition of all, the opposition from his own family. The Lord said to him, if you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how will you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? The Lord was calling Jeremiah to develop the toughness that he needed to continue in the work that God had called him to do. The last lesson tonight is obvious, an obvious one to me, that the covenant breaking that Jeremiah mourned and opposed made him look to the future, to the new covenant that God would establish with his people. These people were covenant breakers. In Jeremiah, throughout this book, and we will get to it, this prophecy of the new covenant, as I take several messages to come through Jeremiah, it was this covenant breaking that moved Jeremiah to think about what God was going to do in his redemptive purposes in the future. And this book of Jeremiah contains prophecies about the coming Messiah and prophecies about the new covenant. Because at this time, the nation had proceeded too far into idolatry. The opposition was too ingrained in the people. The reforms were only imposed from above. They were not from the heart of the people. And so the Lord would bring about the new covenant in Jesus Christ. This is a book worthy of our consideration, and a book that has such application to ministry in the 21st century. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful for this Lord's Day and your blessing to us as we have opened your word and considered it in both the Old Testament scriptures and in the New. We thank you, our Father, for men like Jeremiah who stood against such opposition and were faithful all the days of their life, no matter the cost that they had to pay. We pray that you would raise up such men in our own generation in the midst of a difficult setting within our own land and such opposition from outside the church and even from those who profess the name of Christ. And so we would pray that you would apply this word to our hearts tonight, that we would develop the strength and the determination and the toughness to continue on serving the Lord Jesus and upholding his precepts and his holy word, no matter the opposition that we may face. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.